Hope you are well. Hey, I want to do something real quick. You know, we know that God is the one, Jesus is the one who builds his church. And we know that only Jesus can transform someone's life. But I just was thinking about Charles Vanderslice, the founding pastor, and this idea that because he was available to the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit, I get to stand on a stage. You guys are a part of a life group because of one man's faithfulness to respond to the Holy Spirit. Can we just celebrate his life of being faithful and honoring God? And so we do grieve his loss, but we hope and we delight that he is seeing the most amazing picture right now, seeing Jesus face to face. He was an incredible man. I hope you get to celebrate him. I actually met him on multiple occasions. I got to meet him one time with Pierce. Pierce introduced me and said, this is one of the preachers. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and said, don't mess this up. And so he was just a man who loved Jesus. And I hope we get to celebrate him. Now, hey, we're continuing in this series on the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when my wife and I found out we were having twins. We actually went to the doctor, they did the ultrasound, and the doctor had one of those surprised looks on her faces. She looked at us and she said, there's not one, but two heartbeats. And I looked at my wife and I said, this is awesome. And as soon as I looked at my wife, her response was a bit different because I said, this is awesome. And she started crying. She literally started weeping right there. And this was the first words my wife said after we found out we were having twins. She looks at me and she says, there's no way you can do this. And then she said, it's all on me at that moment. Now, if you've had a baby or if you have, you know, kids that are having babies, you're having grandbabies, you know, there is a moment though, once you have your kids, you go to the doctor, you're in the hospital, they take care of everything. They change the diaper. They tell you what to do when you're overwhelmed. If you have feeding problems, they take care of everything. And there's this odd moment where they just hand you the baby and they say, you're free to go. And you're like, really, what is it? You're not coming with us? There's no instruction manual. What if I break this kid, right? Almost every parent has had that now what moment when you realize you are on your own. The disciples in John 14, they have this now what moment because Jesus is in the upper room and he says to them, hey, I got some news for you. I'm leaving. And all of a sudden, the disciples are like, well, now what? Who's going to be speaking about the kingdom of God? Who's going to be casting out demons? Who's going to be preaching and guiding in truth? Who's going to be performing the miracles? Who's going to bring salvation? What's going to happen? Now, the disciples were panicked and overwhelmed, but Jesus was not, because he had in John chapter 14 a great gift that he had promised the church and the disciples. And that great gift, we know, is the Holy Spirit, which is why we're spending 3 weeks talking about this great gift of the Holy Spirit. But let me just say this right off the bat. There is a problem with this great gift that Jesus has given us. Do you know, according to Barna, that 58% of professing Christians do not believe the Holy Spirit is a being to be known or a being that wants to know us? 58% of professing Christians. In fact, I would contend that maybe one of the greatest preachers of all time, Billy Graham, at least the greatest preacher of the last century and evangelist. He had seen more in the church and movements of God, but there's an interesting quote when Billy Graham was asked, what does the church need more than anything? This is what Billy Graham said. He said, everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all they had expected. And they often have reoccurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. Listen to this. The desperate need of the nation today is that men and women be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is not an overly charismatic guy. This is a man who has a rich, robust theology. And what he's saying in all of his church experience, the number one thing I believe the church Christians need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. It's interesting that if we're not careful, that for many of us, the Trinity looks a little different. Instead of the Holy Spirit, for many of us, the Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Bible. We have this lack of familiarity, or at best, this lack of awareness of who is this Holy Spirit and what is his role in our life. The thing that lit up Jesus' eyes in John chapter 14 was the gift of the Spirit. So today, what I want to do is, on week 2, speak to you about what does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John chapter 20, verse 21 through 22, Jesus actually breathes, he gives his breath, and the disciples, the church, receives the Spirit of God. And listen to what it says, John chapter 20, verse 21 through 22. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't know about you, but like when you first see this, it's a bit of a peculiar passage, right? Like you literally have Jesus who is with the disciples and he starts breathing on them. I mean, you just imagine this moment. Like if you're reading this, are you just kind of thinking, was he kind of gently breathing on people? Was it more just like a Was it like slain in the spirit kind of breath? Like he's walking around? Is it figuratively? I mean, we read this stuff and we don't think about the weirdness. I love Miles Melbourne. If I walked up to Miles, who's way more athletic and jacked than I am, and all of a sudden I just walk up and I just start breathing on him. And I say, "Receive the power." Do you think Miles is gonna be like, "Yeah, this is amazing, more of that"? He's probably gonna let me receive something else, right? But this is what's happening in this text. You have Jesus breathing on people. The disciples are kind of like, "What's happening here?" And we as the church, we just read through this. So let me just say, I wanna make sure we understand the richness of what is happening when Jesus is breathing on the disciples. To do that, I wanna do something a little different. I wanna actually take you back and show you that since the beginning of time, God's desire for the church and for you and I is to connect us and fill us with the power, the presence, the Spirit of God. I want you to see that this isn't a new thing he's doing since the beginning of time. So here's what I want to do. I'm gonna walk through a lot of scriptures, all right? So I need you to stay with me, no tuning out. In fact, if you see your neighbor falling asleep, I want you to shake them and tell them the power of Christ compels you, all right? Wake them up, because I believe if you pay attention, the Holy Spirit will give you something today that will help you as you seek to follow him in his power and his presence. So with that in mind, what I want you to get right off the bat is that from the beginning of time, the Holy Spirit, God has longed to fill us with his power, his presence, and his Spirit. Let me just show you this in creation. Interesting enough, in creation, we see this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now, interesting enough, why do I show you this? That word rib, you'll see behind me, is actually the Hebrew word selah. It is the only time, it is used 40 times in the Bible. This is the only time it actually refers to a rib. Every other time in the Bible, it actually refers to the wall of a building. And here's what's so breathtaking. Don't miss this. Every time, but maybe two times, it refers to the wall in the tabernacle. So what is God doing with this word in Genesis chapter 2? He is trying to help us understand that from the beginning of time, his desire for Adam and Eve were to be tabernacles, people who were connected to the power, the presence, the Spirit of God. He longed to dwell and walk with his people. The problem is sin came in and corrupted that original plan. And so then you move to the Old Testament. God's desire is still the same. He longs to connect people, to fill people with his power, his presence, and the Spirit of God. It just looks different in the Old Testament. Because now, if you don't have this picture in mind, you read the Old Testament and you see all these arks, and you see this Ark of the Covenant and these tents, and you just get confused with these sacrifices. But what you gotta understand is God is still, it's different, but still dwelling with his people. In fact, what he would do is there was this tent of meeting that's interchangeable with the word tabernacle. Literally means the same thing, but the Israelites would place a tent, this tabernacle, in the middle of the camp, and the presence of God would fall. The glory of God, the fire of God, the presence of God would dwell with his people. And then in 1 Kings 8, basically Solomon just takes the tabernacle and makes it more permanent because he builds the temple that still has the Ark of the Covenant. And when we talk about the tent of meeting, I do want to declare this. It's more glamping than camping, all right? Because the tent that we see in Exodus 40, it's a nice tent. It's got ornate items, the Ark of the Covenant. But I want you to see in Exodus 40 that the presence of God is dwelling with his people. Listen to this. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Again, those words are interchangeable. "Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted." Here's what I want you to understand about the Old Testament. If I could sum it up in one phrase, because a lot of people get confused by the Old Testament. If I could say it like this, the tabernacle was good, but it was incomplete. So think about it like this. The tabernacle was good because in ancient Egypt, all the gods of that time that were really worshiped were mobile and limited, or they were immobile and limited in their power. So you had gods like the sun god, the sea god, the moon god, the star god, and basically there was no one true God. They had specific reign, specific jurisdiction. And here you see the God of the universe who is moving, dwelling, guiding, directing his people. This was revolutionary. But not only that, it was good because no one in the Old Testament was arguing the existence of God like they are today. Like, think about it. No one's like, you know what? I just don't think I believe in God. People would be going, you mean you don't believe in that pillar of cloud and fire and smoke dwelling in the middle of our camp? So it was good, but it was incomplete. It was good because there was power. No one was questioning, does God exist? But no one really knew God either. Moses couldn't even go in the tent, the tabernacle. Solomon couldn't really go in. So people believed in God, but they didn't really know him. And so God's desire, keep in mind, was to never have this tent in the middle of the place where people could see the power and the presence of God. God wanted to dwell with his people from the beginning. His desire since creation was to connect people to his power, to his presence, to his spirit. And with one word, that became possible. Jesus. In fact, listen to this. This is an incredible verse in John chapter 1, verse 14 that says this. The word became flesh, and note this word, made his dwelling among us. Hold on to that word dwelling. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is about Jesus. And what's interesting is that word dwelling there, do you know what word it is in Greek? It is the word skeneo. It is the word skeneo. And literally what that word means is tabernacled. So said like this, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Now God, Jesus, fully God, fully man, the power of God, the miracles of God, that's why he's casting out demons, doing all these incredible things, raising people from the grave, but now Jesus is accessible. God is available to us. And so in essence, Jesus is doing some pretty radical things. You think after Jesus comes to this earth, the tabernacled living container, the power and the presence of God. He now rocks up in Luke chapter 4. And it's one of his first times in the temple, one of his first times in the synagogue. And you know what he does? His sermon he preaches, he actually gets this scroll from Isaiah about the Son of God coming to bring healing, to set the captives free, to give the blind sight. He reads this, preaches on it, and then says, it is fulfilled. What is fulfilled? That here you have the presence and the power of God right in front of us in Jesus' life and in his presence. Now, here's the deal. People don't like Jesus saying this, so much so that once he preaches in Luke chapter 4, do you know what the Pharisees try to do? They try to kill him. Now, I have preached some bad sermons, all right? I have never had anybody physically try to kill me. I did have one time, I confess, many years ago, someone came up to me, a girl came up to me, and she said, hey, are you the preacher? And I said, yeah, I am. And she said, can I be honest with you? And I confessed to you, I thought she was gonna say, thank you for pouring out your life to us this weekend. Thank you for opening the word of God. You know what she says to me? Without pausing, she goes, hey, I've fallen asleep in every one of your sermons. She doesn't pause. She goes, do you think you can make tonight's more interesting so I don't fall asleep? That's what she says. And you know what I said? Get behind me, Satan, right there. Now, here's the deal. Jesus says some offensive things. But here's the thing you can't miss, because you and I read this and we lose the history of what's going on. This is radical stuff. We know the outcome. But literally, you have to think about this. In the Old Testament, if you made a mistake or if you had sinned, there was a ritual, a process. So in essence, if you do something wrong, here's the deal. You would rock up, you would go to the temple, you would buy some animal. You would go into this elaborate temple system. You would make a said sacrifice for that. And then only a select high priest could forgive your sins. And so all of a sudden, Jesus rolls up. History, generation after generation of the Old Testament tabernacle process. Jesus rolls up in one moment and says, here's the deal. You know what? You're forgiven. And all the Pharisees are like, you can't do that, Jesus. Like, there are rules. There's laws. There's cleansing processes. And Jesus is doing something. He's literally saying, well, I am the tabernacled presence of God made available to each of us. And this is revolutionary stuff that Jesus is doing here in this moment. And with that in mind, here's the problem though. Jesus might be filled with the power and the presence, the Spirit of God. He might be God, but we still don't have the Spirit of God available to us until John chapter 20. With that in mind, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, now takes the tabernacled presence of God. The thing in the Old Testament where people could see the power, the glory of God, but they didn't have access. And with that in mind, John chapter 20, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he does something so rich. The disciples now receive, they are filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is now the recipient of this great gift that Jesus had promised in John chapter 14. Listen to this. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There is something about this moment where Jesus is in essence saying, just like you've seen the power, the presence of God, just like you have seen the miracles that I have performed, I now breathe on you as the reminder that you are no longer dependent on having me in bodily form. The same power that raised me from the grave is now filling you up. And that's why Jesus is breathing. He doesn't have to breathe. It's just this moment. In the same way, if you breathe and you fill up a balloon, what Jesus is wanting the disciples to get is they don't have to be afraid anymore. That this really is true and available, that when you go home, that you don't just come to church and worship God and the presence of God is here like some tabernacle, and then when you leave, the presence of God is absent. That the presence of God goes everywhere with you, because disciples didn't get that. They thought it was limited. Can I ask you this honest question? Do you really believe at the core of your being God can show up in your life, at your home or in your office, the same way he can in a Bible study or in church? Because for many of us, we believe that the building, like the Old Testament system, is where the power is. But Jesus is breathing and reminding people, you have that same power in you. And this isn't just poetry. It's practical. And you go, well, how do you know it's practical? Because right after Jesus breathes on them, he gives them the most obscure verse in verse 23. This is what he says. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What? Is he saying that you're God? What he's saying is, because of what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, you have the ability to declare people can be forgiven because of the life that Jesus has given you through his Spirit. You have the ability to speak about the kingdom of God, not as something out there that can be obtained, but is available to each and every person. Whoever believes can be saved. And taking it a step further, let me just say this. What that means is if you and I are the tabernacle presence of God, it's not that you can just declare God's presence and healing and forgiveness. It means that as a follower of Jesus, when you walk into a room, guess what you should bring? Healing, miracles, power, kindness, goodness, gentleness, love. And you have to think about that. That means in a culture that is filled with indulgence, you now operate with self-control. In a culture that is angry and bitter and judgmental, you choose gentleness. You know what Billy Graham also said? He said, the most judgmental people in the world are Christians. What that means is, if the Spirit of God has touched my life, I don't respond the same way. Now I operate with self-control. I operate with kindness. That means in a culture of complacency, you have a passion that cannot be quenched because the Spirit of God now lives and guides and directs you. This is what's available to each of us. And let me just say this. When I say this, it's not just what's available to the church. It's what's available to you as the individual. Like, it's not just for the whole church. It's for you as the individual. Like the Spirit of God, think about this. The Spirit of God, from the very beginning of creation, God longed to connect us to his power, his presence, and his Spirit. Not just the church, you as an individual. That means Sarah. That means John. That means Phil. That means Betty. That means Ivan. That means Brian. I mean, that means James. Fill in the blank, but it's not just God wants to give you the gift of eternal life on a macro level. It's on an individual level. And that's where the Spirit of God should touch us. In fact, I want to show you this. You know, when you think about it, in English, we only have one word for you. It is both singular and plural. That's why the South created the word y'all. Because literally, we wanted to be able to say things like, I want to go to the store with y'all. And so the idea here is in Greek, there are different words that connect different ideas. So for instance, let me show you this, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? That word you there at the beginning, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That is plural. So this is the idea that God's Spirit dwells in the church. Taking a step further in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, singular, who is in the individual. The power of Jesus is made available to each of us. You know that verse that a lot of people quote and it kind of creates a little bit of friction because we say it, but we don't often like it? Remember that verse in John 14 where Jesus says, whoever believes in me can do even greater things than I have done? Which frankly, at first glance, it almost seems heresy at first glance, and then also it just seems impossible at second glance. Like, how can you do what Jesus has done and even more than that? But everyone takes that out of context. Guess what Jesus had promised a few verses before? The Spirit of God. So in essence, what Jesus is helping us understand, the same Spirit that raised him from the grave now lives and resides in us. When the Spirit gets a hold of us, it transforms us. You know, I just want to say this. The more you're in church, the more you can sometimes doubt things. But I just want to say this. This is from Eugene Peterson. I love what he says. He says, the Bible, all of it is livable. It is the text for living our lives. It is the lived conviction that everything, absolutely everything in the scriptures is livable, not just true, but livable. How is it livable? Because the Spirit of God takes a hold of you. He is tabernacled and transformed you. The breath of God now fills you up. I want to say this. This is rich. Don't miss this. I think this is one of the most encouraging things I can give you. A friend of mine pointed this out. I just thought it was incredibly rich. But what happens when the Spirit of God really takes root in your life? What happens when someone is filled up, when the breath of God takes over our life? You have the power of God in your life. Well, it's interesting. Do you know in Genesis chapter 2, there are four rivers in new creation? Four rivers. And those four rivers actually have a specific word they meet in Hebrew. So the four rivers in Eden from Genesis chapter 2, this isn't just thrown in there. There's something God's doing with this is actually the word Pishon, which means increase, Gihon, which means bursting forth, Hiddekel, which means rapid, and Euphrates, which actually means fruitfulness. So what happens when God's new creation starts to operate like he's called them to? I believe that there is an increase of the Holy Spirit bursting forth in every area of our life, creating a rapid fruitfulness. So think about this. There is an increase in your life bursting forth with the Holy Spirit, meaning there's not an area of your life the Holy Spirit doesn't touch. It doesn't mean that you become gentle in some areas and then you're rude in others. It means that every area of your life is transformed. The Holy Spirit takes residence, transforms your life, and he does it in a moment with rapid fruitfulness. Why? Because it's not about you and your skill sets and how qualified you are and how powerful you are and how much of the Bible you know. It's in a moment that everything can change. In a moment. Dang it, I thought I would get a little something from you quiet people there. Bring the band. Oh, you don't give me that now. It's too late, all right? But I want you to get this, that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, it's not just talk. There's like in a moment, everything can change in your life. You think about this, that the gift that Jesus was so, the gift that brought light to Jesus' eyes to a afraid and timid group of disciples. The thing that Jesus was as excited to give as any other gift was the gift of the Holy Spirit. But imagine what it must do to the heart of Jesus that this great gift he promised in John chapter 14 has become for many of us nothing more than a familiar stranger. Because 58% of people say, I don't even really believe that the Holy Spirit is a being to be known or that wants to know me. And maybe the invitation is just to step into the power and the presence, the Spirit of God in new and fresh ways. In fact, let me just give you what I believe is helpful as you're navigating this. I believe this is helpful because when you start to see what the Spirit wants to do is he wants to pour out more of his power, more of his potency, more of his love in your life. But how does he do that? Let's just talk practically for a second. What does it look like? Because I don't believe that you can lose the Holy Spirit in your life, but what does it look like for the Holy Spirit to increase in power and to fill you up with new levels of intimacy? I believe there are a couple things that allow the Spirit of God to do that. First of all, to increase and being filled with the power and the potency of the Holy Spirit, I believe it's about intimacy. I believe it's about intimacy first and foremost. In fact, if you have any notes or a way to take a thought down, I'd encourage you maybe jot these down and ask the Spirit of God today to guide you in some of these. But first, it's about intimacy. Let me just say it like this. The Holy Spirit is a person to know, not a force to capture. It's a person to know, which means he wants to spend time with you. He wants you to listen to his gentle whisper. He wants to guide and direct you. He wants to dwell with you. And oftentimes the way that happens is through planned and spontaneous moments. If you're hanging out with a friend or a spouse, what do? You have planned times. And then you have spontaneous times where you call someone up and say, hey, let's go do this thing together. Do you have times that are planned where you wake up, you read the Bible, and then you sit with the Spirit of God? You allow him to search you. You allow him to guide you or speak to you. And then it's also about spontaneous times. What that means is when you wake up in the morning, instead of reaching over and grabbing your phone and being formed by the activities of that night, you wake up and you say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me this morning? What it looks like for spontaneous times is when you walk the dog, you just ask the Spirit of God to guide you or speak to you in a practical way. What it means is maybe in between business meetings, you take a moment and you just speak to the Spirit of God. What it means is that maybe on the road or on the trip to work, you spend time just connecting with the power of God. It's both planned and spontaneous. What does it look like for you to do that? Because the Spirit of God is not a force to capture. It is a person to know, but it's also about holiness. We don't often talk about this, but one of the ways to increase in the power of the Holy Spirit is to increase in holiness. Most of the time when we talk about the Holy Spirit, everyone just thinks wilder experiences. But you know what actually precedes those wilder experiences? Holiness. And I just want to encourage you with this. This might be maybe the most important thing I can say. It's interesting. In the Bible, do you know what the name of the enemy is referred to? He's referred to as the accuser. Do you know what the Spirit of God is referred to? The advocate. In fact, the word is actually helper, which is the idea of paraclete, one who comes alongside. Can I just encourage you with this? If you've been in church, I felt myself this morning sitting in that spot over there, and the Holy Spirit was reminding me there are areas in my life that I don't really believe that I can break through in. Because what the problem with many of us is we just go, I've carried this for so long. I've had this mentality. And often when we talk about waking the world up to Jesus, most of us are just going, I would love one day where materialism doesn't overrun my thoughts. I would love one day where I just feel like I could actually be in control of my emotions. I would love one day where the addictions or the struggles or the doubts don't take over. You can talk about waking the world up to Jesus, but I'm just in this place where I don't even know how much I believe in him, and I certainly don't experience his power. Can I just tell you this? That is not the voice of God. That is the voice of the accuser. And maybe this morning what you need to be reminded is there is real victory in Jesus. Like there is real victory. And maybe what the Holy Spirit is saying, holiness starts with you believing that in a moment, everything can change, that there can be bursting forth new rapid fruitfulness, not because of your skills, your talents, or your abilities, but because the Spirit of God lives and resides in you. Holiness, real power is available. And then the third thing is this, maybe the way you increase in the power of the Holy Spirit is by responding in faith. I want to read you a quote that I absolutely hated that I read this week. And this is what it says, faith is the length of time between God's speaking and my acting. Faith is the length of time between God's speaking and my acting. Most of us don't struggle being moved by God. We struggle responding. We struggle acting. because oftentimes it costs something. And when the Spirit of God comes in that subtle whisper, oftentimes what happens is he calls you to move out of your comfort zone. And so it's often this little subtle whisper where the Holy Spirit will say something like, hey, I want you to give half of your check to this particular person. And you're going, hey, if that's true, could you just speak to me again? And he doesn't do it again oftentimes. It's just subtle. Or it's that thought where you can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit gives you a word that you're supposed to speak over someone and it feels way too uncomfortable for you. And so you just kind of silence that, wondering if it's the food you ate speaking. Or it's that moment where there's just a Bible verse that God's calling you to give someone and speak it and believe it. It's the moment where you're praying for someone and the Holy Spirit prompts you, pray for real healing, but you don't really feel comfortable doing that. And so you just kind of move back to this place of what is safe and familiar and known. Oftentimes in my life, my ability to hear from God is connected to my ability and my willingness to step out of my comfort zone. And if you feel like you're in this moment right now and your heart is kind of dry and you feel like you're not hearing the Spirit of God, can I just ask you, when is the last time you were moved out of your comfort zone? Maybe for you, the invitation is faith. And let me just encourage you with this. I believe this with all my being. This might be one of the most important phrases I can say. God never really cared that much for the gifted and the qualified. He doesn't really care that much for the gifted and qualified, but I'll tell you this, he shaped history through the available. Doesn't really matter how gifted you are, I believe. I hope you don't think you're qualified, but are you really available to the Holy Spirit? Is he speaking to you just going, there's more in your life, there's more intimacy. I want you to know me so that you don't walk into work or you don't walk into life thinking that that job, that position gives you the value that you have in me. I want to have real intimacy with you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going, you know what? It's time to stop listening to the voice of the accuser. There is real victory and it's available now. Not tomorrow, not when you go through a long methodical process. It's available now because Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives and resides in you. Maybe for you, it's faith. And the Holy Spirit is going, I want the voice in your life to increase, but it starts stepping out of your comfort zone. In fact, I'm going to end with something very simple. What I'm going to ask you to do today is be available to God with a childlike faith. In fact, I preached on sermons for years about childlike faith. I never really understood it. And then I saw it in action this last week because we actually got some pizza for our kids. The moment we opened that pizza box, those kids were like little velociraptors. They just started crowding around the place. There was no waiting. There was no thought process. There was a boldness. There was not a timidness. It was, I'm coming to get this thing. And what I find with myself is oftentimes when it comes to talks like this, I overthink everything. And what Jesus says is have a childlike faith. You come with boldness. You come with childlike spirit where it's not timid, and who cares what other people think? Do you really want the Spirit of God to break through in your life? And if you don't, that's fine. God loves you. He's crazy about you. But some people in this room, myself included, are just going, you know what? I haven't been available in the ways that I know the Spirit is calling me to be. So if that's you, if you're in this place and you're just going, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about more intimacy. He's speaking to me about an area of holiness that I need to find victory in, or he's speaking to me about an increase of faith. What I want to do is no shame if this is not you, but I want you to stand if that's you, if your way of just saying, I'm available right now. If you're just saying, I want to be available to the Holy Spirit right now. He's prompting me. He's speaking to me in this area. I just love to pray, believing that with that childlike faith in Jesus is what transforms us in a moment. So let me just pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you in this moment that real kingdom life is possible, that your desire for us is to increase in the Holy Spirit, that there would be bursting rapid fruitfulness in this moment, not because us standing or because our skills or our talents allow your Spirit to flow, but it's just the belief right now that the great gift you gave was this Holy Spirit who guides and directs. So for those who are responding to the Spirit's prompting, The Spirit's prompting that's not limited to a building, it's not limited to a room, but is everywhere. For those that are standing right now who are just saying, Holy Spirit, I want to know you more. I pray that even as they go to sleep, they would first know how much you desire to meet with them, that their meeting with you would not be out of guilt, but it would be spontaneous as well. I pray for people who are in this room that have listened more to the voice of the accuser, that they're destined to grind it out in a couple areas. I pray victory right now in the power of Jesus. I pray they would look that struggle in the eye and they would know they have the living power, the resurrected power of Jesus that has the final word. We are not destined to grind out the next 20 years. There is victory in the power in the name of Jesus. We believe that. And we speak that over each other this morning. And then for those who just want faith, God, I just confess, sometimes I just want comfort. But thank you for those who are just saying, you know, right now, Holy Spirit, I just want to respond to whatever word you give me, idea you give me. I just want to be faithful. I pray that you would increase our faith in you. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. God, I just thank you right now in the power of Jesus that we have life and we have life now. And so we just celebrate, God, your goodness, your power, your many blessings. God, it's in your wonderful, mighty name we pray. Amen.